Good morning. Welcome to church today. I'm so pleased that you're joining us as we worship together, as we look at God's word, and as we listen to his voice and discover what he has to say to us today. May I start just by reading some scripture? We're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 46. Listen to me, all you who remain. I have cared for you since before you were born. I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Don't forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can take this time just to pause and to remember who you are. Bring to our minds, Lord, the deeds of the past, where we have known your presence, where we have seen you act, where you have spoken to us. The times where you have drawn close, the times where we have seen you move and known your presence. Lord, bring those things to mind that we would again have our hearts and our spirits full of worship and praise. Because you are God and there is no one like you. You do not change. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. And you are due all the worship and praise that we can muster. And as we settle into your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice in you, that we would be encouraged, comforted, challenged, discipled, that we would end up walking closer with you today than we have before. Thank you, Lord, that your desire is to be in relationship with us, to draw us close, to call us family. And so we honour you this morning. We worship you and say that we love you. Amen. Well, we're going to be spending some time in the Old Testament this morning. So if you want to turn to the book of Numbers, and we're going to be starting around chapter 33. And there we discover that God is speaking to Moses. And he tells them that the tribe of Israel must cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan and take possession of it for themselves. And once they've done that, they must distribute the land between all the different clans that made up the tribe of Israel. Now, one of the clans was called the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were different to the rest of the tribe of Israel because they'd been set apart by God to do his holy work. And because of that, they were not given a portion of land for themselves, but were in fact given 48 towns and cities throughout the region of Israel, which they were to live in and to govern. And they were given a little bit of land outside the city where they could have their animals and their crops. And the rest of the Israelites were to contribute to help the Levites be sustained there. And in return, they would receive the teaching and advice of the Levites regarding the ways of God. Now, out of those 48 cities, God told Moses, and then later also told Joshua, that six of those cities must be set aside as cities of refuge. Now, this was a place of refuge, a place of safety where someone could come to if they had accidentally killed another. Now, God's in the detail, we know that, but this seems quite an obscure law for us these days, doesn't it? Why did God feel the need to include that law? Well, that's what we're going to discover this morning. Well, in ancient times, justice was very much tribal-based or clan-based. And it still is in some places of the world today. But within this tradition was the acceptance that revenge killing was an absolutely valid way of carrying out justice on behalf of the victim's family. So if someone was killed, whether deliberately or accidentally, it was expected that the victim would be avenged by his closest kinsman, and in that way balance would be restored. Now, in creating a people set aside for himself, you might assume that God would do away with the notion of revenge killing completely, but he didn't. In fact, he affirmed the right of the blood avenger, or kinsman redeemer, as it's also known, to kill the perpetrator. And that kind of grates against our modern Western mindset, doesn't it? But in Numbers 35, verse 30 onwards, it says that all murderers must be put to death, because any taking of life pollutes the land. And the land of the Israelites was where God himself resided, and therefore must remain pure. All life is precious to God, and his perfect righteousness demands justice. But what set the Israelites apart from other neighbouring peoples' form of rule was the Torah, the laws that God expected them to live by. And in his laws regarding murder, God made allowance for motive, which no other peoples of the time did. So let's look more closely at Numbers chapter 35, and we'll start reading from verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, designate cities of refuge to which people can flee if they have killed someone accidentally. These cities will be places of protection from a dead person's relatives who want to avenge the death. The slayer must not be put to death before being tried by the community. Designate 6 cities of refuge for yourselves, 3 on the east side of the Jordan River and 3 on the west in the land of Canaan. These cities are for the protection of Israelites, foreigners, and travelling merchants. Anyone who accidentally kills someone may flee there for safety. But if someone strikes and kills another person with a piece of iron, it is murder, and the murderer must be executed. Or if someone with a stone in his hand strikes and kills another person, it is murder, and the murderer must be put to death. Or if someone strikes and kills another person with a wooden object, it is murder, and the murderer must be put to death. The victim's nearest relative is responsible for putting the murderer to death. When they meet, the avenger must put the murderer to death. So if someone hates another person and waits in ambush, then pushes him or throws something at him and he dies, it is murder. Or if someone hates another person and hits him with a fist and he dies, it is murder. In such cases, the avenger must put the murderer to death when they meet. But suppose someone pushes another person without having shown previous hostility, or throws something that unintentionally hits another person, or accidentally drops a huge stone on someone, though they were not enemies, and the person dies. If this should happen, the community must follow these regulations in making a judgment between the slayer and the avenger, the victim's nearest relative. The community must protect the slayer from the avenger and must escort the slayer back to live in the city of refuge to which he fled. There he must remain until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the sacred oil." God's justice demanded a life for a life, when that life had been taken deliberately, with premeditation, or from a hate-filled heart. But if the death was accidental, then the taking of the perpetrator's life would not be justice, but simply revenge. So the provision of the cities of refuge ensured that they were given a safe haven, somewhere to run to where they would receive a fair trial. And if they were proven innocent of the murder, then a home where they could dwell in safety. Or as one writer puts it, they were offered the unearned grace of sanctuary from vengeance. We tend to think of the Old Testament God as harsh, vengeful even, someone in complete opposition to the character of New Testament Jesus, meek and mild. But we are mistaken. Scripture tells us that God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3 verse 6 says that I am the Lord and I do not change. If we look carefully through the Old Testament, we find that God has always shown mercy. Think of Adam and Eve. They deserved death for their sin, and yet God showed them mercy and banished them from the garden instead. Remember Cain, who murdered his brother. He should have been put to death, but instead, God showed him mercy, even to the point of putting a mark on him to warn others that they would be in serious trouble if they killed him themselves. Or what about Moses? He killed an Egyptian in defence of a Hebrew slave, but it was still murder. And yet God showed him mercy and provided him with a family and an occupation out in the desert. God's laws offered a system of justice that prioritised human life more than any other law of its time. In establishing cities of refuge, it provided an out to protect his people from the blood feuds that raged throughout the lands around them. In doing so, he was not only protecting the accused, but also the ones seeking revenge. He was preventing them from having blood on their hands also. Isn't that extravagant mercy? Unquestionable grace. Isn't that so God? This is the God that we worship. Let's pause for a moment and sing together. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Spirit of God, we have heard your call to share in building up the kingdom of God. Fill us with the desire to change ourselves and to change the world. Inflame our passion for justice into a commitment to address unjust situations and structures. Deepen our concern for our sisters and brothers who endure the burdens of poverty, war, exploitation, and persecution. Let us enthusiastically play our part in the mission of the church in the modern world. Banish any complacency in our hearts and minds. Teach us to recognise lack of justice. And may we always act in the spirit of justice. May we envisage, pray about, and create a different sort of world in which injustice is replaced with a renewed sense of solidarity and care. Enlivened by your Spirit, may we go forth in the peace of the Holy Spirit to love and serve you, Lord. Amen. Well, throughout this sermon series, we've been referring back to Psalm 139 and reflecting on God's knowledge of us. I'd like to read part of that psalm now. And I'd like you to listen as if you were the one who had accidentally killed someone and were running to a city of refuge. Imagine the fear of being caught before you got there. Imagine the jumble of thoughts going through your head as you try to pre-plan what you're going to say to the Levites when you get there. Feel the panic butting up against the hope that you have of sanctuary, of the safety of an all-knowing God. Let's turn to Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So how grateful did you feel, knowing that God had provided somewhere for you to run to? That he had provided a place of safety for you before you even knew you needed it? Did you grab onto the life belt of his unchanging character? His knowledge of your state and your situation? Did you find comfort in the fact that he had gone before you and prepared a way or that he was behind you, following you, guiding you, strengthening you? Did you find it reassuring that God knows you? Well, of course, the reality is that while we may not have actually killed someone, we are all sinners, and we are all, therefore, responsible for unintentional manslaughter of Jesus Christ. We are that manslayer. Satan is the accuser, the one chasing us down, pursuing us relentlessly, shaming us by calling out our every sin, demanding justice. But Jesus himself, he is our city of refuge. He is the shelter that we run to. The provision of God established before we even knew we needed it. He is our Levite, our great high priest. He's going to hear our confession of sin. He is our source of eternal salvation, our only hope. Will you run to Jesus today? Do you feel the burden of your sin? Do you feel separated from God? Are you plagued by the voices, accusers in your head? I urge you, turn to Jesus, run to him. We've all sinned. We all need forgiveness. We all need the restoration of our relationship with God. We all need that round-the-clock protection that the cleansing blood of Jesus provides for us. And you know what? Jesus is standing on the walls of that city. He is looking for you. He's urging you to come to him. Come on, you can do it. Come to me. Say that you need me. I'm here. Take my hand. Don't delay. Take his hand today. You'll never regret it. Perhaps you're just really tired. And you need to be in a place where you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be on guard. You don't have to protect yourself anymore. Maybe you just need a place to go where you can rest and know that you're safe. Know that you're being looked after. That you're going to be restored. A place where you can connect with God again. Well, Jesus is that place for you too. You can take refuge in him. You can know that he is your defender. He is your shield. He is your protector. He is the rock on which you can stand. He is your deliverer, your anchor, your hope. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and they are saved. I'd like to encourage you just to take a moment and respond to what the Spirit's saying to you today. And as we go through the next two songs, as the music plays, as the singers sing, use that time to speak to Jesus. Use the words of Scripture. Use the words of the songs. Claim them, own them. Reach out and claim Jesus as your refuge, as your shelter, your high priest. Amen. Well, I know we have met with Jesus today. His word is alive and it cuts right to the deep of us. And he knows us inside out. Jesus knows your name. He knows your past. He knows what you're running from. And I'd say run to him. Run into his open arms today. For he will never let you down. Well, let's join together and say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. And so as we close, I bless you in the name of Jesus, knowing that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And that as you seek to live out his kingdom, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, that you will know his empowering. You will know his love. You will know his strength and his guidance, because he's faithful to his promises. Thanks for being with us today. We'll see you all soon.